Scriptures define it are not one and of the same. Mystery according to the world is something that is unknown, but it's according to the Scriptures. Mystery is something that was previously unknown but has now been revealed. And we're thankful for the things that the Lord has revealed to us. And, thankful for the words that have come forth this morning. I want to draw your attention this morning to John chapter 5. And I'm going to read starting with verse 1. And John chapter 5, the word of the Lord reads, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I know that's a good bit of reading for us, and I'm going to tell you outright, it's not my hope this morning to try to preach to you 16 verses of Scripture from John chapter 5, but I wanted to set forth the scene as we see in the Word of God. And there's a lot of different lessons here from these verses of Scripture. I know I've reached down in this bucket a good bit, and I've pulled out the lesson of the sovereignty of God here from John chapter 5. It's one of the best places to go to teach what you and I believe about God's sovereignty. And whenever I speak about God's sovereignty, I'm speaking about our belief that God is not bound to have to do anything that anybody thinks that He ought to do. Is that our God is sovereign and He'll do what He pleases to do. This scene, of course, teaches us that there was a great many impotent folk in this place. There was a multitude of impotent people. And by definition, impotency is one that is not able to arise, one that is not able to do, one that is not able to perform, one that is just not able. And there was a great many impotent folk in this place. And whenever Jesus enters the scene and He comes and here this pool is and all these ones laying around it, the Scripture tells us that Jesus did not heal every single one of those impotent folk. The Scripture tells us that by His sovereign choice, because it pleased Him to do it, that He healed one of those impotent people. You know, this world will tell you whenever they hear what you believe about salvation, and that is that God chose those whom it was His will to save, is that that's not fair. Is that God owes and deserves salvation, and God owes salvation to all because all deserve that salvation. Well, whenever you read John chapter 5 in the first 16 verses, you read that Jesus came on the scene and there was many impotent people there, but Jesus healed one because it pleased Him to do it. I love that lesson. It's established here. Our God is not bound to do anything for us. It's of His own sovereign choice that He does what pleases Him. But if the Lord will be with us, there's three places here in these 16 verses where you read that Jesus speaks. Now, whenever I draw your attention to the words in red, I hope that we understand that I'm not lifting up the words in red above the words in black, because they're all words of the Lord. The words in red simply teach us that when you read them in red, they're in red in my Bible. I met a man one time that he didn't want red words in his Bible because he believed that they were all words of the Lord. And amen and amen, they're all words of the Lord, but it doesn't disturb me that mine are in red. It just establishes that Jesus is in the first person in these cases during His earthly ministry. Well, here, if the Lord will be with us, you'll see that three places in these 16 verses that I've read to you is that Jesus Christ speaks here in this setting. The first thing that you see that He speaks and He says is He asks a question. The first thing He does is whenever He speaks, He asks a question unto this man that He comes to. You know, whenever we read that Jesus asks a question, one of the things that ought to be removed from our mind is the possibility that Jesus is asking a question in order to gain or procure information. Jesus doesn't ask a question to procure information because Jesus has all information. I ask questions because I need to know something. Whenever I came up through school, I was not one to ask a question. And it was not because I knew it all, I can promise you that. I just can remember so many times sitting there at my desk and hoping. Let me not use that word hope, because, you know, hope in accordance with Scripture is an earnest expectation. Let me use this word. Just wishing that someone else in that room was as confused as I was, and that they being a little bit more bold to manifest their confusion, that they would be the ones to ask a question, because I'd be lost at times. No doubt about it. I needed information. You and I need information. You and I, whenever we ask a question of God, and we ought to ask a question of God. Have you ever in your prayers felt a need not only to beckon God to give you something, but ask God that, Lord, would you give me this information that I know that I stand in need of and that you ask me? He is the source of all information. Jesus Christ has never once in these Scriptures asked a question because He didn't know something. Jesus Christ knows everything. He's not asking this man whenever He speaks in verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" because He doesn't know what this man's desire is. He asked this man this question, I believe, for two reasons. Number one is so that you and I, whenever we read His Word, would be able to see that the Lord comes here and He asks Him, "Wilt thou be made whole? What is thy will?" So that this man would profess what his will is and the reason why he can't have it fulfilled. "Wilt thou be made whole?" Here's a man that's laying by a pool. You know, I don't have any reason to believe that everybody would approach their problems the way that I do. But something tells me that if I was in this man's condition, literally, and by the way, I hope that the Lord will bless me for just a few minutes. I don't want to just look at this man's literal condition. We can read about his literal condition and about his literal healing, but what you and I need to do is not just look and say, "Look at this man and his literal condition." What you and I need to do is look at this man and his literal condition and say, "How does this apply to my spiritual need? How does this apply to something that I need spiritually from the Lord?" Because whenever we speak of this man being impotent, this is a man that's in need of God. This is a man that's in need of something in order to be able to arise, in order to be able to go forth, in order to be able to walk here in this world. He needed something, but here he is laying on a, he is laying down around a pool where there's a great multitude of folks. This doesn't look like that pleasant of a place to me, if you ask me. It doesn't look like it's that pleasant of a place to be. Here's a multitude of people, and here's a man that's impotent laying in the midst of this multitude of people. Does it sound like, just from a natural standpoint, that this is a good place to be? It doesn't to me. If I was in this man's literal condition, I would desire to be separated from a multitude of people so that, you know, a lot of times, you know, when people get aged and they maybe get in this shape physically, sometimes they don't always want to be around children running around. You know, my mama's mama was that way. And it wasn't that she didn't love children. It wasn't she didn't love us. I believe she loved me. But you get my mama's mama around a bunch of youngins running around,
And whoever brought her there, she's going to go to them and say, are y'all ready to go? She was concerned that something would happen around her and that she would become unstable and that she would fall. And just in general, all the ruckus just kind of worked her up a little bit. It just wasn't a setting that she desired. Well, here this impotent man is laying down and he's in the midst of a great multitude of folks. And here Jesus Christ walks up and he said, wilt thou be made whole? In other words, is it thy will that you would be made whole? He says, I have no man. See, what happened was the angel would come down and he would trouble the water. And the first one that entered into that water after the angel troubled the water would be healed of whatever infirmity they had. And you say, Brother Will, do you believe that that took place? I have no reason not to. I can't explain it. I can't explain a lot of modern medicines today. There are some things I cannot explain. There are some things that work for some that don't work for me. There are some things that people try and they believe in them and it works for them. I don't believe them and I ain't going to try. And that's just the way it is. I cannot explain those things about the way that medicine works sometimes. I have no reason to doubt that there was something in this water that the Lord was blessing, that these people who were seated around it had a belief that they were going to be healed if they got in this water. You know, I often make this comparison. It's a lot like if you go down to Warm Springs, Georgia. There's a place where people who had a disease in their legs that they were not able to walk. Polio, I think, is what it is. My aunt had that, and she would go to those waters. They would go up there every couple of years, and she would get in those waters, and she never was cured of it, but there was something in those waters that made her have a little more pep in her step that helped her out. I can't explain it. I don't know if I even need to. But whenever we see that this setting is set forth, here's a man that's laying behind. He says, I have no man that whenever the angel troubles that water, I'm not able to be healed. Yes, it's my will to be healed, but I don't have a way to be healed. But I want to tell you, he didn't need a man to put him in that water this day because the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the midst of this impotent folk, and he had come to this man's aid. And even though there was not a man to put him in the water, there was a man that stood by him that wasn't dependent upon the water.
Right.
Will thou be made whole? He begins with a question so that you and I will consider who it is that's by him this day, so that this man would profess, I don't have a man. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, there's things that you and I face in this day. And no, you may not have a man that can solve your problems. You may not have a man that can do what you know needs to be done. But I want to tell you, we believe in a God that is able to work outside the bounds of what man can do and what man does do. And here's the man that's by him this day, and it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no man. You know, sometimes people, they always look for a man to fill a role that they need. I'd lie to you. I'd be telling a fib if I tell you this morning that there weren't times that I felt like I needed a man to fill a certain role for me. And praying to God that they would come and fill that role for me. And, you know, one of my dearest friends in this world is Elder Ronnie Loudermilk. And he's moved. You know, he left Northeast Georgia and he moved to North Carolina. It's a long way up there. And it's not like I saw him every other week whenever he lived right over here on the other side of the state. But boy, I sure got a... It was a sure comfort to me to know he was there where he was. But you know, he's not there anymore. And my prayer has been for the church that he served over there, because my sister's a member over there and her family. My prayer is that the Lord would send somebody else as he is in that role. But you know what? You got to be careful that you don't become so dependent upon man that you lose sight of the one who's blessing a man in a certain role. He had no man, but the Lord Jesus Christ was there. And where the Lord Jesus Christ is, there is no void, there is no opening, because he can fill it in accordance with his will. Wilt thou be made whole? Is what Jesus said. The first thing he says in these verses, in these words in red, is a question. You know, there's a lot of times, if you'll look back through Scripture, there's things that Jesus would ask whenever he came into first communication with one. You remember what he asked Paul on the road to Damascus? He says, "Why persecutest thou me?" What was his, you know, that was his first interaction with the Apostle Paul. "Why persecutest thou me?" You don't think God knew why Saul of Tarsus was persecuting him? Yes, he was. Yes, he did know. It's because of his wickedness and his hatred for spiritual things. The Lord knew that. But he still, for the Paul to consider what he was doing and why he was doing it, he asked him that question. I'll tell you here, he asked him, "What thou be made whole?" He says, "I have no man that whenever the angel troubles the water to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another step is before me." The second thing that you read here, first words or a question. The second is a commandment.
Yeah.
First thing you see is a question. The second thing you see Jesus speak to this man is a commandment. You see, you know, I told you there's all kind of lessons here in this. One of them is about the sovereignty of God. The other is about you can establish that Jesus' goals was never to convert the multitude. It never was. And some people would... Do you realize how foreign that is to the belief of quote-unquote modern-day Christianity today? Is that where the multitude is, that's what's important. Jesus, because of the presence of the multitude, left this place. Do you understand that? Jesus, in the very next chapter, whenever the Scripture tells us that He fed the multitude, that whenever He saw that they were about to make Him king, He departed from that place. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," is what the Scripture says with us about fellowship with Jesus. Here there's a multitude of people and He departs. But the second thing that you see here after a question is a commandment. "Wilt thou be made whole?" And whenever the man tells him how he can't be whole, the Scripture tells us that Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." This man has been in this condition for 38 years. I turned 38 years old last week. He's been in this condition as long as I've been alive. Who knows how many days this man has been by this pool? Who knows how often that he's seen the troubling of the waters, that he's seen the angel do those things to the waters, and he's seen someone else enter into those waters and come up out of it healed as he would have been if he could have just gotten to the water. For 38 years he's in this condition. 38 years he was trying it this way. And in the matter of seconds coming into communication with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus speaks a word unto him, and this man is healed of his infirmity. He said, "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." You know, whenever I read, you see that, you see those words, "take up thy bed," all the time. I don't know about you, but I can't get the image out of my head that whenever Jesus would tell somebody to take up their bed, that they're literally picking up that bed and moving with that bed somewhere. You remember that? Well, I don't have time to tell an Andy Griffith story, but if you want to know about the episode of Andy Griffith where the mountain man steals Aunt Bee and takes her up there and he wants to show her his muscles, so he picks up the bed. Mr. Darling picks up the bed and shows him Aunt Bee his muscles. He does it by what? He picks up that bed and he moves that bed. Well, whenever we see, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk," it doesn't mean that Jesus has given them a commandment to pick up the bed. It means to arise above what you used to not be able to do. Arise, take up thy bed. You're no longer bound to that bed. You're no longer confined to it anymore. You've been touched by Jesus Christ and your life has changed from this point forward. Arise and take up thy bed and walk and move out. This man was healed. There's a commandment, see? There was a commandment. This is not a typification of the new birth. That's not what this is teaching us. This is teaching us a lesson about walking with the Lord. Because here he says, "Rise, take take up thy bed. He's telling him to do something. Take up thy bed and walk. And the man does it. It's a commandment. You see, how often we find ourselves in the, let's just call it what it is. This man was in a pitiful condition. And a pitiful condition, by definition, is a condition that brings about, it's full of pity. It's full of pity. And, you know, sometimes we can get in that condition ourselves. Woe is me. Woe is me. Everything, you like, I think it was Eeyore. And anytime they went down home and visited with Eeyore, it was always, you know, something, woe is me. Jesus came along and said, wilt thou be made whole? And I'm not making light of anybody's woe is me situation. But I want to tell you, we serve and we've gathered here to worship and to sing praises unto one that can overcome any woe is me condition. You know, don't mistake the Primitive Baptists for being ones that don't speak of a wealth and prosperity doctrine. Oh yeah, we do. Yes, you can. Health, wealth, and prosperity, you better believe, we better be the ones that teach it the right way. And that is the spiritual health and the walk with the Lord. And the wealth of being a friend of the richest man and a friend of God Almighty and the prosperous walk that we can have with Him, we can teach that the right way. There's certain terms that the world takes from us, and it's like we just let them take it. We just let them take the definition of saving faith. I'm not willing to let it go because this book teaches a saving faith. I don't care that they teach it the wrong way. I'm going to try to teach it the way that the Word of God teaches it. And I'll tell you, here is a woe is me. Here's everything in his life that is in the bad shape. But I want to tell you, because Jesus is there, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he commanded him to do it. And that man did it. If he was filled with the pitiful situation he was in, and he just wanted a little bit more pity, he could have just laid there and said, I've already been here 38 years. I might as well just finish on out the ride. But that's not what he did. Jesus gave him a commandment. And he did it.
Yes, he did.
And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, today, every time whenever the Scripture tells us of a problem that we have, I'm not talking about the death and sin, trespasses and sins problem. Jesus lifted us up out of that. And he brought us out of that and gave us life in him. And has not told us to do one thing to overcome it. He overcame it all by himself. But whenever it comes to problems in this time, whenever there's problems that we face, things that bring us full of pity, whenever Jesus comes along and offers us a way out, he tells us to do something. You remember whenever on the day of Pentecost, whenever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached by the Apostle Peter and those other 11 men that day, that those men, they heard in their own tongue, even though they were foreign tongue to the Jewish tongue. Overcoming tongues has never been a problem to the creator of the tongue himself. You hear me? It's never been a problem. He created speech. He can overcome it. He's not bound by it. I hope some of that hits home. I hope it does. And he spake that day and they heard it in their own tongues. And what did they do? The Scripture says that they were pricked in their heart. In other words, all of a sudden, there's a situation that has arisen. I've heard these words and now I'm pricked in my heart. Something has touched me this day. What do I do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did they say? Oh, I'll just do nothing. Whenever they asked those apostles that day, what shall we do? There was something that they needed that day, just as this man laying beside this pool needed. And they asked, what do we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Just do nothing. Just go on about the old way. If God's will is for you to do it, He'll sovereignly make you do it. That's not what those apostles answered, was it, Brother Virgil? That's not what they said. The Scripture says that when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. There was a commandment given. There was a need that needed to be met. Jesus brought it and then told them what to do.
Amen.
Here, he told this man, you want to rise, I'm here. You don't need that water anymore. I've cured you from it.
Yeah.
Rise, take up thy bed, and walk.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, he did. The scripture says that immediately the man was made whole, and he did it. He took up his bed and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. I always remember this whenever it comes to the Sabbath laws, is that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the Lord gave us that day as a day of rest. Our bodies need that day. Do you hear me today? Our bodies need that day of rest. The Lord knew it. And not only did it turn out to be something where we could rest our bodies, it's also a day whereby we can set aside and we can glorify our Maker. The Old Testament, it was Saturday. New Testament, it was the first day of the week. When you be gathered together upon the first day of the week, is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's the first day. And the scripture says that it was the Sabbath day and this man was healed. And so when the Jews saw it, they not understanding that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man, they accused Jesus of doing something that was unlawful to do on the Sabbath day. And it indeed was not unlawful to do on the Sabbath day. And they move forward, and I know I'm summarizing here, but they go and they question this man that was healed. Who was it that did it? Jesus had not yet told him his name. And the scripture says that a little while after that, verse 14, last thing that the Lord said to this man who had this infirmity, that he first asked a question, "Would thou be made whole?" Second, gives him a commandment. Is the third thing that he says to him is a warning. First is a question. Second is a commandment. The last thing that you'll see is a warning.
Yeah.
And he says in verse 14, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Lest a worse thing come unto thee. And you say, man, here's a man that's been 38 years with this infirmity. Jesus heals him. Surely, he's healed. What could be worse? What could be worse than having this infirmity for 38 years? Jesus said there's something worse. He said, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And sin no more. See, Jesus' standards are set. Let me be real clear. Jesus has never permitted sin. Do we understand that? He's never given us a permission to sin. You know, some people believe that Jesus, and they use the terminology permissive will, that Jesus has a permissive will towards our sin. He permits. You know what a permit does? My office where I work during the week, that is our bread and butter cash crop is permits. At the end of every month, we calculate up how much the citizens of Bartow County have had to come to our office and pay us for a permit. You say, Brother Will, this is America. We shouldn't have to do it. I may join in on you if you start up the revolution. But nevertheless, right now it's a law that you got to get a permit to do some stuff. If you're going to build a house, you got to come to 135 West Cherokee Avenue, Suite 124, and get a permit to do it. You're going to disturb a certain amount of soil, you've got to come and you've got to get a permit to do it. Again, we're going back to the language. Let's use the language the way that we ought to. A permit is something that is granted to you that signifies approval. You have approval to do something. If you can find me one verse of Scripture in this Bible where God Almighty has ever given an approval for someone to sin, then I'll change and I'll say, okay, you can say permissive will, but that's not the right terminology to use. because God has never approved of sin. Sin is an abomination in the eyes of a holy God.
Amen.
He hates it so much, He poured out His wrath upon His darling Son to pay for that sin debt. It's not approval. It's a submissive will. It's a submissive will that Jesus does not destroy us whenever we sin. And that terminology is more accurate. But He told this man, He said, go thy way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You remember He told this to the same woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in the very act of adultery. And the Scripture says that He told her to go away and sin no more. That's Jesus' commandment to us. Sin no more. Sin no more. Sin no more. You know, some people believe that because of what we believe about grace, that we can just live any old way and it not affect us. Well, I want to tell you something. It does affect you. It does. It does affect you. You can't go and hang out with the buzzards all night on Saturday night and get in at the crack of dawn on Sunday morning and say, I'll give me a few hours of sleep and I'll still be able to make it to church and everything will be okay, and think that something that is greater will not... He says, unless a worse thing come unto thee. See, this man is not just in the shape that he was during those 38 years. Here's a man that's been touched by Jesus. And the Scripture always establishes that the judgment and the punishment is worse to those who do it in knowledge, to those who do it in ignorance. He that knew his father's will and did it not shall receive many stripes. Well, here's a man that had been touched by Jesus. His life had been changed forever. And the idea that he would go forth and live a life of sin after this is something that Jesus is telling him here and giving him a warning that it will be worse for you.
Yeah.
It's a warning. I believe the question that Jesus asked is still applicable today. Is there something in your life that you have a will that you would, that it would be better? I don't think there's any of us that could stand before God and say everything in my life is perfect. There's not anything in my life that I don't think needs to improve. Every single one of us can, even though we may not be 38 years with an impotency laying beside a pool, all of us have a need from the Lord. And in that need, whenever the Lord visits us to lift us up above that need, we need to be mindful that whenever He's lifting us above that need, that the commandment would stand for us to do something. I understand. It's not that the Lord is somehow bound by if we don't do it, that He can't somehow still heal us. It's just whenever you read Scripture, that's not how the Lord operates. Whenever it comes to delivering us out of the state of death and trespasses and in sins, let me say again, that is how He operates. Nothing is required of you. But when it comes to things here in this world, He may just call upon you to exercise a measure of faith to simply profess that you need Him. How many times can we go through Scripture and we can see that? You remember the woman who had an issue of blood 12 years? And that she came along and she touched the hem of His garment. Who touched him? You don't think He knew who touched her? She touched Him? Sure He did. But what was His will? What was it that was required of her to be healed? You'll profess that it was you in the midst of this assembly, so everyone will know I healed you. You know, sometimes here, because we've hardened our heart to the point where we don't think that, you know, somehow we're embarrassed to profess that we need Jesus. I'm going to tell you, you're in a bad shape whenever you get to that. Whenever you think, I'm too embarrassed to tell my brothers and sisters in Christ that I need the Lord. That may be exactly what the commandment is for you to do, is cry and say, I need Him, so that you'll be healed of your impotency and your inability to be able to rise. And when the Lord does heal you, be mindful that this warning still stands. You can go to Hebrews chapter 6. You can go to other places in Scripture where the warning still stands. That once the Lord has delivered you, once He's manifested His love for you and brought you up out of some God-awful state that you were in. You see, don't think that Brother Wills, I'm not preaching to you today from the pulpit of the righteous, if you will. I'm speaking to you from the pulpit of experience, okay? I can't declare a pure white life in my trail behind me. And I've done it enough from here where I'm standing today for y'all to know that I can't stand here and declare it unto you. I can't. But I can tell you this, I believe the warning of Jesus that He gave me. He's brought me out of that. He's brought me out of it. He did require some things of me in order to be able to get out of it. I had to leave some things behind. You know, some people talk about the faith that I left to come to the Old Baptist Church. There was nothing wrong with those people back there. They were very good people. They loved me. They still love Jesus. I love them. I see them from time to time. I didn't leave them because they were a bunch of heathens. But He required of me to come up. You're going to have to leave some things behind. And the Lord blessed me to be able to do it. And I believe that the warning still stands to me, to you, that because He's delivered you out of it, you go and you return to that life of filth that you were in before. And you don't represent me in accordance with the one that has delivered you. And there'll be something greater that'll come upon you. The state of that man will be worse than the first, is what He says in Matthew chapter 13. Whenever the evil spirits were delivered out of that house, it'll be worse than it was at the first. The warning still stands. May the Lord bless us if we've received anything from this lesson in Scripture today. I thank you, counsel.
There's a way that is straight.